The following is a recording from Sunday morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church in Covington, Louisiana. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday at 11 a.m. for worship. For more details, check out faithpreschurch.org.
Now, as our scripture reader comes forward, I will remind you that tithes and offerings can be given online at faithpreschurch.org/give. Or in the offering boxes at the back of the church or the side of the church here. Go ahead, Anna.
The reading of God's word comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It can be found in the Pew Bible, pages 1023, and the following Jesus Bible, pages 1346. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, children, first grade and under, are invited to join us for children and youth discipleship in the children's building. Line up by Miss Brittany.
Well, good morning. My name is Christopher Talley. I'm the music director here, and sometimes I preach when Jason is out of town. And I want to say, as a church, well, I'll give you some insight. So Jason is working with Todd and I to help us grow as in our preaching. And so anytime we preach, there's this four-week process that Jason takes us through where we develop our sermon. And the reason I say this is that we have much to be thankful for as a church for Jason. He's very good at what he does. Working with him has certainly helped me appreciate what he does from week to week. So I do not have a PowerPoint this morning, but I do have an outline in your worship guide, and I invite you to follow along this morning. So our passage this morning is very practical for us today. We live in a world where saturated with voices that are trying to influence our thinking. And in this passage this morning, we have this command. Christians are commanded not to believe everything we hear and to test the spirits to see if they are from God. This shows two things, that we are vulnerable and able. So these commands show us that we are both vulnerable and able. In our text today, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Two commandments are given here. First, we are commanded not to believe every spirit. Then we are commanded to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The first, about not believing every spirit, shows that Christians have vulnerability. If not vigilant, we are susceptible to believing spirits that will lead us astray. The second command, about testing the spirits to see whether they are from God, shows that Christians have an ability. Believers are, in fact, equipped to evaluate the teachings of those who claim to speak on behalf of God. We are at once vulnerable, yet able. John understood the danger of false spirits and their prophets, so he set out in this passage to equip and identify to equip, to identify, and to resist their influence. To appreciate our vulnerability, we must understand our adversary and his servants. To appreciate our vulnerability, we must understand our adversary and his servants. We are commanded not to believe every spirit, but who are they? In this text, they are the spirits of prophets. A prophet was a teacher who spoke under the inspiration of a supernatural power. The true prophet was the mouthpiece of the spirit of truth, the false of the spirit of error. I borrow that concise explanation from John Stott. And we have an adversary in this world who is false and promotes error. He is dangerous because while deceptive and full of lies, he appears like an angel of light. Let's remind ourselves of his craftiness. Near the very beginning of human history, Satan appeared to Eve in the garden to twist God's word, plant doubt, and contradict God's warning. Tragically, she was deceived, and we live in a world shaped by the terrible consequences that followed. Satan appeared again to tempt our Savior in the wilderness. He twisted the word of God and offered worldly power in exchange for worship. However, unlike our parents in the garden, Jesus would not be deceived or tempted, and through his obedience, believers are ultimately delivered from sin and death that resulted from that first encounter. Today, we too must discern his deception, for Satan's attempts to undermine the work of God continue through his servants today. What are these servants of Satan like? Well, the Apostle Paul worked to counter their influence in the Corinthian church, and he wrote to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12, 15, saying this, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." These infiltrators of the church are boastful, false, deceitful, and disguise themselves as apostles and servants of righteousness. I'll add to this list two more observations from the surrounding context of this passage. They are persuasive by way of their eloquence in speech, and they burden the church with their love of money. So to appreciate our ability, we must understand our advocate and his gifts. To appreciate our ability, remember we have a vulnerability, but we also have an ability, we must understand our advocate and his gifts. A major facet of the Spirit's work is to make God's wisdom and knowledge available to believers. To this end, he has inspired the Bible, guided the church by enabling teachers and preachers, and granted each believer access to the very mind of God. If we will appropriate these resources God has gifted us through his Spirit, we can, by his power, discern between truth and error. Paul to the church in Corinth, "These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So having recognized that we are at once vulnerable, yet able, let's focus now on how we can discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. John gives us three ways to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test one, does the prophet confess Jesus? Test one, does the prophet confess Jesus? This is a test of how the Spirit presents Jesus. It is an evaluation of the orthodoxy of the prophet's Christology. Let's look at the text. In the second verse, John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Regarding Jesus, the confession of an authentic prophet led by the Spirit of truth will include two elements. We can ask, does the prophet confess Jesus as Messiah? Does the prophet confess Jesus as Messiah? John wrote, "By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ." Now what we have are two words in apposition. Children and youth, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a statement of who he is. And just like we might say, "My friend Lucy," and that statement, "friend" and "Lucy" in apposition, means that Lucy is my friend. And just like putting Jesus Christ in apposition means that Jesus is Christ, or the Anointed One, or Messiah. The phrase, a true prophet will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, or Messiah. Now, Messiah is a loaded concept. Yahweh's Messiah is not just anointed. He is anointed for a mission, a purpose, and a destiny. To confess Jesus as Messiah is to recognize that Yahweh God has acted to redeem mankind and the whole creation through his life, that's Jesus' life, death and resurrection and ascension. Admittedly, Jesus Christ is a short phrase, but it does signify this broad scope of meaning. The broader scope of that short phrase is explicitly developed in John's gospel, which was written by his own admission that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So everything in John's gospel elucidates Jesus' status as the Christ, or Messiah, and the Son of God. And that becomes the background for understanding what John means in the text today. So John goes on to explain in this passage that the spirit of error does not recognize God's redeeming work in Christ and is not from God. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. We encounter this error today whenever we are invited to trust in something other than Christ alone for our salvation, or to accept that Christ is one option amongst many legitimate paths to God. Now, regarding the second element of an authentic confession of Jesus, we can ask, does the prophet confess Jesus as fully God and fully man? Does the prophet confess Jesus as fully God and fully man? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The phrase "come in the flesh" is John's succinct expression of the doctrine of the incarnation. And like the concept of Christ or Messiah, it should be interpreted in light of John's full teaching. It calls to mind the prologue of his gospel, where he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And a few verses later, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The prophet that does not acknowledge the full humanity and full deity of Christ is not from God. Through him, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work. The spirit of error concerning the deity and humanity of Christ has been harassing believers from the earliest days of the church. By the fourth century, it had produced Arianism, Adoptionism, Ebionism, Docetism, and Apollinarianism. And these heresies denied either the full deity or the full humanity of Christ. And the false prophets of these errors continue to plague the church to this day, giving us Unitarianism, Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses, to name a few. You have now one test for the spirits. Does the prophet make an authentic confession of Jesus as Messiah and as fully God and fully human? Now for the second test. Test two. When the prophet speaks, does the world listen to him? Test two. When the prophet speaks, does the world listen to him? This second test concerns the reception the prophet receives by the world. In verse 4 and 5, John writes, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." John repeatedly links the false prophets and the spirit of the Antichrist with the world system that opposes God, the gospel, and the church. Because they are agents of the system and its Antichrist spirit, false prophets speak from the world and the world listens to them. Therefore, we can test a prophet by how he is received by those who live as enemies of Christ and friends of the world. If a teacher or influencer is celebrated by those who deny the gospel and hate the church, they are from the world and not from God. In his gospel, John preserved the words of Jesus, who warned his disciples, saying, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So your second test for the spirits is fairly straightforward. Is the prophet warmly received by the unbelieving world, to whom is issued no call to faith and repentance? On to the third test. Does the prophet submit to Scripture and acknowledge the legitimacy of the universal church? Does the prophet submit to Scripture and acknowledge the legitimacy of the universal church? This test that John provides in our passage concerns the prophet's own attitude toward and relationship with the body of Christ. Look at verse 6. There we read, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The "we" and the "us" in this verse refers to the apostles and those who are loyal to their teaching. Through the early apostles, God established the foundation of the church on the gospel of Christ, and by their teaching delivered a New Testament of inspired Scripture. The small c Catholic or universal church has continued on this foundation for 2,000 unbroken years. An authentic Christian institution cannot be built on any other foundation than this. To do so is to deny that there is in fact one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. The spirit of the Antichrist sows seeds of criticism and bitterness. His prophets are always questioning the legitimacy of the church. They are known by their schismatic influence, their doctrinally innovative and novel teachings, and their authoritarian and possessive leadership. They demonstrate neither submission or the submission or love of a true prophet. I believe that this test requires the greatest sensitivity. There is the issue of division within the church and the many failures of its institutions. Navigating where to root down with integrity to the body of Christ can be challenging. We recognize that genuine submission to Scripture and the legitimacy of the church leads faithful, obedient Christians to settle in different traditions, denominations, and local congregations. But graciously, the unifying Spirit of God keeps its own and leads believers to submit to proper authority even when the visible church is not monolithic on every matter of theology and practice. It is the Spirit-enabled attitude of submission to God's work in and through the church that the spirit of the Antichrist and false prophets cannot abide. The false prophet engages in rebellion and subterfuge against all authority but his own. In seeking to establish his authority on his own, he promotes error by claiming special revelations and offices from God, undermining believers' confidence in Scripture and binding their consciences to authoritarian systems that burden and stand above the test of Scripture. He constantly invents new schemes to undermine the ministry of the Spirit of truth, who authenticates what is truly from God. So now we have these three tests. Does the Spirit confess Jesus as Messiah and as fully God and fully man? 2, when the prophet speaks, does the world listen to him? 3, does the prophet submit to Scripture and acknowledge the legitimacy of the universal church? Now, John also wants us to be encouraged in this responsibility we have to test the spirits. And our passage provides that confidence. Believers can know the difference between truth and error. Believers can know the difference between truth and error. And as I read that, I'm thinking maybe the thought popped into your mind too, the cynical words of Pontius Pilate with Jesus, what is the truth? Well, we can know it. The ability to know the truth and to differentiate between truth and error is established by the fact that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We are not subject to his power. We can successfully resist false teachers. Christians are not subject to the power of deception because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Just as God overcame your unbelief and ushered you into faith, he will protect you from those who would destroy your faith. Like beloved children, our Father has provided for our flourishing and made abundant provisions that we might discern what is true. We can live securely in this provision if we will seek wisdom by attending to his instruction and obeying his command. And as a caution, we pursue this humbly, avoiding overconfidence in our abilities and remembering that it is not we, but he who is greater than him who is in the world. So I leave you with a charge today in two parts. The first is think like mature Christians and practice discernment. Be discerning about who you listen to and what they say. Mature spiritual discernment is an ability and a gift God forms in us as we submit to the process of sanctification. The writer of Hebrews chastises believers who are slow to grow up in faith. And notice why. He says in chapter 5, 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. And listen to this. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So maturity in Christ has a very practical aim and purpose. It's to enable us to navigate in a world filled with darkness, filled with untruth, filled with deception. But for the mature, there is solid food that enables us to distinguish from good from evil. The mature are those who have learned by diligent practice how to discern good from evil. Let's consider this for a moment. God is our Father who loves us and wants what is best for us. Many of us are parents, so let us ask ourselves, would we prefer that our children learn to distinguish good from evil? The answer is obvious. Of course. Of course we want our children to learn to distinguish between good and evil, and for good reason. I cannot share another scripture that brings this point even closer to our text today than Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 14. Here Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." The spirit of error is out there, and it attempts to infiltrate the church. It is the spirit of the Antichrist, and the world listens to it, but we must not. We have been given the mind of Christ through the powerful work of the Spirit, and we pursue the renewing of our minds through study and prayer and corporate worship so that we can test and discern the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God is no infantilizing parent. Because he loves us, he leads us to become mature, wise, and discerning saints who come out of the darkness to walk in the light. Finally, I charge you with this. Keep in step with the Spirit. There is also the need that we order our lives according to the Spirit and not our flesh. Study alone is not enough. The Spirit helps us to put to death the sinful works of the flesh by deepening our understanding of God's will, but he also works through inner conviction, and the more we obey his lead, the more discernible and reliable it becomes. This characteristic of God's children is evident in our passage today. Notice that in verse 6, whether or not a prophet or spirit is from God is self-evident to those who know God. He says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen from us." God graciously gives to his elect this ability. It is his Spirit guiding our spirit. I imagine that some of you, like me, are reminded of what Jesus told those who refused to recognize him. He said in John's Gospel, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And again he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." And then again to Pilate he says, "So you are a king. You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So as we pursue maturity, we want to order our lives so as to keep in step with the Spirit and not the flesh. It's not always easy, but we have reason for confidence. And I leave you with this from 1 Corinthians. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. Let us pray and give thanks to God. Lord, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks that as beloved children, you care for us, you watch over us, you provide for us, and you lead us. And in this world of darkness, where there are spirits of error, where the spirit of the Antichrist is at work, Lord, through your Spirit, you keep us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you for all the ministries and gifts that you have given us that help us. And we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have access to the very mind of God through your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be discerning. Lord, lead us and guide us as we seek to test the spirits that try to influence us in this world. And I pray all this, Lord, so that you would be glorified in your church and you would be glorified in each and every one of us. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.